Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So in the business world over the last 50, 75 years or so, there's a relatively new idea that has taken off. And that idea is that you have to have a corporate mission statement. You have to have a mission statement. My mom works in the corporate world, and I remember 20 or so years ago when they were completely restructuring around this new mission statement that they had. And it's so taken off, it's so taken the world by storm that now we see it absolutely everywhere. Businesses have mission statements, and nonprofits have mission statements, churches have mission statements, even families and individuals have mission statements. Now, some mission statements aren't very good, but for the most part, I'm a fan of mission statements. I think that it can be a powerful thing to intentionally and concisely summarize and clarify what it is that you want to be about. Well, this morning in our gospel reading, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, which is on page 8 in your bulletin. I encourage you to turn back with me, page 8 in your bulletin. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and from that teaching, we can put together what I think is a simple and pretty profound mission statement for the follower of Jesus, for the disciple of Jesus. Have you ever thought about, as a disciple, having your own mission statement as you go about following the Lord? Well, it might not be a bad idea. So let's look at the Gospel of Luke together, chapter 17, and see how Jesus might teach us this morning. So Luke chapter 17 is the end of a longer section in the Gospel of Luke that starts in Luke chapter 13. So here Luke is concluding this section of a few chapters. And throughout this section, Luke is addressing this overarching theme of the Gospel of Luke, which is, who will participate in the kingdom of God? Who is it who will participate in the kingdom of God? So here's a short, maybe, short rabbit hole that I feel like I go down every single time I preach, but I think that it's necessary. It's necessary, unfortunately, because we Protestants in the West have, I think, reduced what we mean when we use the word gospel. We've reduced the goodness. We've reduced what the gospel is. So the gospel literally means good news. That's what the word gospel means. It means good news. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh. He was incarnate as a human. He lived a truly righteous life. He died on the cross, though he did not deserve it, to secure forgiveness of sins for all who turned to him in faith. And Jesus did not stay dead, but he rose from the dead, declaring victory over sin and death. This is gospel. This is good news. This is the best news. It's life-changing news. That we can turn to Jesus, that we can put our faith in him, and that we can be forgiven, that we can experience whole and restored relationship with God through Jesus. That's the gospel. But it's also part of the gospel message, and this is the part that we Western Protestants so often miss. It's also part of the gospel message that Jesus came to usher in a new kingdom. He's constantly talking about this on the pages of the gospel accounts of Jesus. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus came to bring a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. This is Jesus' refrain throughout the gospels, that the kingdom of God is here. Repent, turn from your sins, and believe, follow Jesus, because the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom is at hand. Eternal life is here. Here in Jesus, not just as a future reality, though it is, but also as a here and now reality in the kingdom of God. Eternal life is here, and it begins now in the kingdom of God. The good life, eternal life in God's kingdom, the life that we were meant to live and experience. The kingdom of God, the rule and reign of Jesus, extending throughout all the world. Jesus came to usher in this good kingdom. So the theme of this section of Luke that begins in Luke 13 and ends here in Luke chapter 17 is who will participate in the kingdom. And so we see things like those who repent, those who turn from their sins and follow Jesus, those who love God above everything else, those who, and this is a big part of these chapters of the gospel, those who don't function like these Pharisees that Jesus is always interacting with, these religious leaders who try to perfectly follow all of the rules in order to be right with God, but rather the people who participate in the kingdom of God are the ones who recognize their weakness, recognize their powerlessness to follow all the rules, and instead run to Jesus for mercy. These are the ones who participate in the kingdom of God. So we arrive here with that larger context at Luke chapter 17, where Jesus is speaking directly to his 12 disciples, and by extension, all of us who say that we follow Jesus today throughout the world. So Jesus, in the earlier part of Luke chapter 17, had just given some hard teaching. So where our reading picks up this morning in Luke chapter 5, we see the disciples responding to this hard teaching. Look with me at Luke chapter 17, verse 5. They say to Jesus, "Increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith." And then look at verse 6 at how Jesus responds. And the Lord said to them, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." So Jesus here, like he often does, is speaking and teaching important kingdom principles using imagery and metaphor, which I don't know if at first glance you like or not, but I've, over my years of following Jesus, have grown to absolutely love the way that Jesus teaches. And here's why. Here's one of the reasons why. If Jesus spoke in black and white ways, sort of cut and dry ways, you might read him once and think, okay, got it, let's move on. But when Jesus uses imagery and metaphor and parable, you can sit with his teaching. You can roll it around in your mind and imagination. You can go deeper and deeper. You can soak in his words, and you can always discover new things. You can never reach the depths of what Jesus has to say. Earlier this week, the church commemorated the great Bible translator and early church leader, St. Jerome. And so I saw a quote from St. Jerome that I just love so much, and it expresses my heart here. He said many centuries ago that the scriptures are shallow enough for a babe, for a little baby, to come and drink without fear of drowning. And the scriptures are deep enough for a theologian to swim in without ever touching the bottom. So we can swim in these words of Jesus and always see new things, never reach the depths. So in the metaphors here, Jesus is talking about a mustard seed and a mulberry tree. Both of these are proverbial images in Jesus' day. So sages and teachers, religious teachers, would often reference these images in their teaching. And you know that a mustard seed is tiny and minuscule and unimpressive. I've heard preachers many times preach on mustard seeds, and they'd always have one as a prop, which I don't have, but if I did or didn't have, you wouldn't be able to see it, so it doesn't really matter. You know, I'm like, should I bring a mustard seed? I'm like, it's so small it won't matter, and I'll lose it. Like, I'm gonna put it in my pocket. It's so small. A mustard seed is tiny, it's minuscule, it's unimpressive. And on the other hand, a mulberry tree is strong and impressive. A mulberry tree has particularly strong root systems, so they're notoriously hard to uproot. In fact, personally, I don't have much experience with mulberry trees, so this week in sermon preparation, I Googled mulberry tree to even see what one looks like, and the most common thing I was seeing when I Googled mulberry tree is about mulberry tree roots destroying foundations of homes. which I don't know if that's a problem here in Georgia. Y'all can give me a nod, or I don't know. But apparently mulberry trees have strong root systems, and they're notoriously hard to uproot. And so here's what Jesus is saying with these proverbial images. If you have faith that is tiny and minuscule and unimpressive, like a mustard seed, you can see something as strong and as deep-rooted as a mulberry tree, uprooted from its soil and replanted, not in soil, but in the sea, in water. In other words, what Jesus is saying is the tiniest bit of faith can lead to miraculous things happening that exceed what we humans think to be possible. A tiny bit of faith can lead to miraculous things happening that exceed what we humans believe to be possible. And here's why that is the case. Because the nature of faith, if we think about faith, faith isn't really about us. Faith isn't about you. Faith is about the one in whom you're trusting. Your faith, it's not about you, it's about the object of your faith. Tiny mustard seed faith means recognizing that we, in and of ourselves, we are powerless, and trusting the one who is infinitely powerful. That's what faith is. Recognizing that we are powerless and trusting in the one who is infinitely powerful. God is infinitely powerful. And also we see throughout the scope of Scripture that this infinitely powerful divine being also loves you. He knows you. He sees you. He cares about you with a tender, fatherly affection. This, for me, is one of the most comforting things for my heart, that the most powerful being in the universe that we can express our faith in also sees us and loves us and cares about us. And so we, as his children, we can come to this God with things that we feel like are impossible. That's what mustard seed faith is. And in his power, God can do those miraculous things, those things that exceed what we humans think to be possible. So my question for you this morning is, what seemingly impossible thing do you this morning need to bring to God in faith? And maybe your faith is like a mustard seed, which is a good thing. Maybe your cry this morning is the cry of the disciples here in Luke chapter 17 when they say, Lord, increase my faith. Or I think about the dad in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9 who's asking for healing for his child and approaches Jesus and says, I believe, help my unbelief. So what seemingly impossible thing do you need to bring to God in faith this morning? Let's keep working through this passage in Luke chapter 17. Look at verses 7 through 10. So we disciples of Jesus were called to be filled with faith, but what does this faith-filled life look like? Well, Jesus answers with some more imagery, some more metaphor in verses 7 through 10. And what he says is that the faith-filled life looks like faithful behavior. That's what one scholar says, that faith leads to faithful behavior. Faith leads to faithful behavior. So look with me at verses 7 through 10. Jesus says, will any of you, if you have a servant plowing or keeping sheep, working out in the field, say to him when he's come in from the field, come at once and recline at table with me? Will he not rather say to the servant, prepare supper for me, dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterward, after you've taken care of me, then you, servant, will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because the servant did what was commanded? So you also, disciples of Jesus, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So Jesus is using here more common metaphor and imagery for his day that his listeners would have been familiar with, imagery about a servant and a master. And what's true about a servant is a servant knows his or her place. A servant knows his or her role. A servant knows his or her limits and lives within those limits. It's because of this, I think, that many in our day, in our modern day, look at a passage like this and find it a little bit offensive. We, your unworthy servants, that sounds a little bit offensive, right? Well, the reason that many in our modern day think this sounds offensive is because we as humans, we have limits, but we like to live in sort of limitless ways. We don't like living within those bounds, within those limits. So this passage is humbling because it's reminding us as disciples of Jesus, as disciples of the Lord, that we have a place, we have limits, we have a role to play. It's humbling, but it's also so empowering because what Jesus is implying here, what he's telling his disciples and by extension all of us, is that we have the honor of being servants of the Lord, which is the most honorable thing we can imagine. Not because we're worthy, not because we prove ourselves by what we do, but because God loves us and God invites us to serve him. We have the honor of serving the Lord. I think about the Queen's funeral that happened recently. Maybe you all saw videos of it or woke up early to watch the funeral. And I saw so many people who were involved, hundreds and hundreds of people who were involved with it, commenting about what an honor it was to be involved in such a momentous, momentous occasion. What an honor it was. And so that reminded me of what the Christian missionary David Livingstone says. He says, "If a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how can a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? If it's an honor to serve in a royal court, how much more so is it an honor to serve the Lord of the universe? And you are invited by the King of the universe to serve him. We are unworthy servants, but we're servants of the King. We're powerless. We're finite. We have limits as humans, but we're invited to be disciples, to serve the all-powerful, infinite Lord of the universe. What an honor we have in serving in the King's court." So back to the concept of a mission statement that's taken the world by storm. How might we put together a mission statement based on this teaching from Jesus? If you write anything down during sermons, which I don't think most of you do, but if you do, this jot this down. This is a mission statement that I think you could take up as a disciple of Jesus. My mission as a disciple of Jesus is to be a faith-filled servant of the King in the kingdom of God. I'll say it again, so let it sink into your head and your heart. My mission as a disciple of Jesus is to be a faith-filled servant of the King in the kingdom of God. So what might it look like for you to embody that call, to bring your mustard seed-sized faith to an infinitely mighty and faithful God and see what he might do, to see that faith exercised in humble service to our King? This week, as I was imagining that sort of life, I remembered one of my Anglican heroes who we recently, in September, commemorated in our church calendar, the story of Constance and her companions, who are known as the Martyrs of Memphis. Sister Constance and her companions, the Martyrs of Memphis. They lived and ministered in Memphis in the late 1800s. Now, in 1878, the yellow fever epidemic absolutely hammered the city of Memphis. And just a year earlier, in 1877, four Anglican nuns were sent by their bishop from the Northeast down to Memphis to serve and help run St. Mary's School for Girls. And so just a few months after they arrived, yellow fever absolutely plagued the city, so much so that anyone who had any means evacuated the city. In fact, more than half of the population left Memphis in 10 days in the summer of 1878. When this was going on, Constance was actually out of town. She was actually back home in the Northeast. But instead of remaining in safety while everybody else fled Constance decided to go back to the heart of the yellow fever epidemic in the city of Memphis. Her and her companions demonstrated faith-filled service to their king in the kingdom of God in thousands of small acts of courage and obedience, tending to the sick, burying the dead, comforting the mourning. They showed us what it looks like to be a servant of the king in the kingdom of God. And ultimately, on September 9th, 1878, Constance lost her own life to the yellow fever epidemic because of her serving in these miraculous, huge, courageous ways. So my prayer for us is that God would gift us, with that sort of faith, that we would be filled with faith, and that we would joyfully, as unworthy servants, serve the King in the kingdom of God. So remember your mission. My mission as a disciple of Jesus is to be a faith-filled servant of the King in the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.